People of God, it is a beautiful day in the church. It is a great time to be together. Today, we get to celebrate Holy Communion together. We're in this series that we call The Fruit of a Living Faith, and we've been talking through what it looks like to be fruitful. We've talked about what it looks like to be pruned back, maybe even to be cut off. We've looked at what it means to abide in Christ, that staying connected to Jesus is the way to be fruitful. And today, we're going to discuss what Jesus calls the greatest love. Now, I always find Sundays like this difficult. I got to be honest. Number one, I don't like the talk of itinerancy. Dr. Miller did a wonderful job. It was nothing that she did. But I got to be honest, I'm tired of talking about it. I'm ready to continue to pastor. But we also had our general conference this past week, which is where United Methodists from around the world come together as elected delegates, 50% laity and 50% local clergy, and vote on the life of the church. And so I sent out an email earlier this week because this time we made the news. And so I'm going to highlight just a few things before we continue in our sermon together and our time of learning together this morning. A few of the things that went through: regionalization, which is simply a way to bring the central conferences in Africa mainly, but also in the Philippines, into kind of equality and equity with us and for the United Methodist Church, not to be written and really dictated for the United States Church when we are booming all around the world. So we will still have the things that are here for us, but we will also be able to expand on how we do ministry in places and contexts that don't look identical to us. They also changed my pension. Y'all don't care about that, so I won't go on too long, but I'm bitter about it. And I'm just going to be honest about that too. I'm glad that they get to save money. I'm just sorry it costs me money. They have decreased the apportionment percentage that goes to the general church, which they believe will come down to us as well and here in our local church, as well as in the church around the world, in the conference, as well as other places too. There's a whole bunch of other things. The main one that people have talked about that has gone on in the news is the removing of the prohibitive language against homosexuality found in our discipline, whether that comes for ordination or whether that comes up for pastors who can perform weddings or churches who can host weddings. Now, I want to add to this that there will be those who celebrate that move, and there will be those who lament and who are very concerned about that move, and we will be in church here this morning together. I do want to add that there was no compelling language. As a matter of fact, there was explicit language that pastors are able to choose whether they perform any weddings at all, but specifically around same-sex weddings. And there was no compelling and there was explicit language that says churches can choose whether they host same-sex weddings. A pastor cannot tell a church that they will host. A church cannot tell a pastor that they can't perform. It can just not be on site. And our local conference, our Tennessee Western Kentucky Conference, and all of the conferences around the world will decide on whether they ordain folks who self-avow to be practicing homosexuals. And so, without further ado, here we are together, my friends. What does it look like to be a church together? Here's one of my beliefs, and we're going to dive in this morning to talking about what Jesus calls the greatest love. I'm going to throw the scriptures up onto the screen this morning for you. We're going to find them in John chapter 15, and we're going to look at verses 12 through 13. I'm going to share them with you to start us off this morning. It says, "This is my commandment, love each other just as I have loved you. No one has greater love than to give up one's life for his friends." One more time. "This is my commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. No one has greater love than to give up one's life for one's friends." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, I'm going to make just a couple of comments, and then I'm going to move on, and we're going to dive into these scriptures a little bit deeper today because they have a lot to teach us. We are a people that listen to each other. We are a people that can hold tension within a family unit in a way that we don't see exercised out in the world today. We've talked about it ad nauseum. I hate that General Conference always falls on election years. I wish nobody asked me, or we would change that. But the world seems to tell us that we cannot hold any tension between disagreements, that we have to choose camps and we have to vote and we have to decide and we have to exclude, and that leads to othering the others and being able to turn them into not quite humans so that we can treat them any way we feel they should be treated so that it doesn't affect us. But that has never been, is not, and should not be the church. So, what I see for us, for this church, and I know it sounds strange for me to say that knowing that June is coming, but I will be doing this somewhere else as well. I see a time of listening to each other, a time of studying, a time of discerning, a time of understanding what it means for us, not a time of reactiveness, not a time of dissent, and not a time of picking fights in classes, in parking lots, on social media, or whatever it may be. We hold together as a family that loves, a family that cares for one another, a family that sees the best in each other, a family that can understand that there are some differences, a family that doesn't disown or cast out, no matter which side of the spectrum we may be coming from. It goes both ways. I find this really difficult, knowing that my time is short, not to continue just pointing that out, but it is something that you will walk through together. It is something that you will figure out together. And we will figure out how Jesus is calling us to continue being the church. Because contrary to what I saw on Facebook, we're still the church. We're still here. We're going to worship. Sometimes I feel like we have forgotten our mission and our vision and our values and who we are and why we exist, because we get bogged down in some of the discussions and some of the disagreements. And I'm not trying to whitewash them and say that they are not important or that they do not matter. Please do not hear me say that. But I want us to be a place that can focus on what Jesus is calling us to today and hold the tension into the future. This is my commandment, Jesus says. Love each other just as I have loved you. No one has greater love than to give up one's life for one's friends. Now, I love this scripture because I find within it that Jesus is saying this is the greatest love. Right? If you have the headings in your Bible, it literally calls this section the greatest love in most of them. In verse 13, it says, no one has greater love than to give up one's life for one's friends. And I find it hard to believe that Jesus put a qualifier, put a greater ranked what love can even look like. Right? You see, when Jesus talks about this kind of love, it is an amazing, all-encompassing love, a self-giving, a self-sacrificial love. It's not just neighborly affection and toleration, right? Sometimes I try to love my neighbor, and what I really mean is for their dog not to go to the bathroom on my grass and for them to talk to me as little as possible, right? It's easy to love those neighbors. It's hard to love the neighbors that park their junker in front of my mailbox, right? If we're going to be honest with each other. It's hard to love my neighbor for all kinds of reasons. It's hard to love them in an election year. It's hard to love them when they borrowed money and didn't pay me back. It's hard to love them when they kept my skill saw. There's all kinds of reasons not to love our neighbor. But the love that Jesus is talking about this morning is this all-encompassing love that we call agape. And I know it's hard this morning, but I want you to pull it out of the rhetoric that's going on right now around the United Methodist Church. This is not about that. This is about what love looks like when we're trying to model Jesus Christ. An unconditional, a selfless, a sacrificial. And you know this in your lives together, whether you are married or dating, whether you've experienced with whatever it may be, experienced with your children, with your parents, your grandparents, you know that love really isn't an emotion, right? We kind of put it in the category of emotion and we say this is what love is. It's those feelings you get when you watch Casablanca, right? It's the feelings you get when you watch a movie that has this really romantic moment and makes all the husbands look bad because I don't even know where to buy rose petals, right? I don't know. And don't tell me, I don't want to know. It is in these moments, in these places, that we begin to understand that love really isn't an emotion, that's infatuation. That's when love becomes something that's just chemical. That's when love is hormones and they're raging and we look at our teenagers or young people or whatever it is and we just kind of shake our heads and we know they're going to do whatever it is they're going to do. We just wish they would listen to us. And on the back end, we know that love is not even an attachment or an obligation. You don't love because you are married. Hopefully you are married because you love. You are not family because their DNA courses through your blood. On a technical level, yeah. On actually caring about one another and being a family together, no, 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 no. Sometimes we treat our family worse than anybody else. And that is not love. You see, love is a deliberate act of the will. When we look at the life of Jesus Christ, he shows us what this agape love looks like. We tried to understand how God loved us all throughout the Old Testament. And we finally, God just said, you know what? I'm going to have to send somebody that's going to love you the way that I love you so that you can see what it actually looks like. That is the kind of love. Jesus models a sacrificial love. A love that dines with, a love that lives with, a love that wishes the best for, a love that didn't come from the disciples understanding everything he said or even agree with him, a love that was even there for Judas, right? And it was a love that is the reason we have this symbol of the cross. Because it's not a symbol of torture for us, even though that's what some would use it for. It's a symbol of self-giving and sacrificial love. And every act of self-giving, sacrificial love, we are mirroring the love of Christ. So I have a question here for you this morning. What does sacrificial love look like to you? Actually asking, you can actually give answers. What does sacrificial love look like to you?
Doing something for someone else to better them that may take away from you.
Doing something for someone else that betters them but may take away from you. Yeah, I see a hand back there. Yes, ma'am. Being kind to someone, absolutely. Yes, ma'am, you too. Go ahead. Being helpful, being kind and being helpful. Way to go, Mom.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Anybody going to top that? I'm just teasing. What does sacrificial love look like to you? I know that as I became a father and I would get up in the middle of the night for one of these yahoos that was screaming again, right? And one of the thoughts that I would have in there, aside from the fact that I really do love them, I just wish they would shut their mouths, was that I had this moment where I wanted to call my mom and thank her for all the times she did that for me, right? I wanted to call my dad for all the times I assume he probably did it when she asked him to. Because they were giving of self, like we talked about last week, right? What are some other ways that we might understand sacrificial love? Shh. Paying for braces in college. Absolutely. Yeah. JC. doing something good for someone that they won't acknowledge you for doing. That there might not be anything in it for you. That's good. Giving your time. Yeah, believing the best in someone, even when you don't understand what they're doing. Forgiving somebody who hurt you. Doing what's best for someone that they may think, but you may not think is what they need. I was thinking with the forgiving, it's forgiving someone. I don't want to put words in your mouth, Jenny. I'm saying this for me. But even when they won't even admit that they did something wrong. Yeah. What else? Sacrificial love. This is the scripture I like to use when we come to Memorial Day. This is the scripture that I go to when it comes to Mother's Day. This is the scripture that I go to when I think about the people in my life who have given to me more than I could ever repay. It's the scripture that I think we come to as Christians. When we look and we try to understand what it means to live like Jesus in this world, we come to no one has greater love than to give up one's life for one's friends. I've asked myself, and I don't have a great answer for this. You may. I've asked myself why Jesus said one's friends. He didn't say for anybody, although I do think that's what he means, but I could be wrong. He didn't say for your family, right? He said this for your friends. Every act, in every act of self-giving, we are mirroring Christ. You see, we are called to love deeply and sacrificially in such a way that cuts through the surface level understandings that our society has of what love looks like. That goes into the deepness of a soul that communes with someone else. To go into a place where we fully accept who they are into our own life. I used to joke about marriage that it was an all off and all together. You've heard me say it, but marriage was an all out onslaught on selfishness, right? I did not know how selfish I was until I had to share everything in my life with someone else, right? I didn't know how protective I was of my time or energy or resources or whatever it was until I had to share it with someone else. But we are called to love that deeply. I finally landed on that love is even being willing to give up your dreams for the dreams of who you love, right? You think about that with your children, your spouse, your parents, whoever it may be. When we are willing to sacrifice even our own dreams to love someone else deeply, we are mirroring the love of Christ. If you happen to be grandparents in the congregations, I think we could reterm this and say, love is you want your grandchildren to be loved, right? It's a practical love. It's a tangible love. It's not a fleeting, emotional, hormone-filled spike of love. That is not agape love that Jesus is talking about. It is a love that is costly. It demands everything that we have. And if we're going to be honest, isn't that the only kind of love that's even worth it? If you've missed that kind of love in your life, you know the deep hole that it leaves. And if you've experienced it, you know the goodness and the blessing and the joy of that it brings. So today, my friends, as we take part in Holy Communion, we are reminded that we gather together with people around the world to accept the grace and the self-giving, self-sacrificing, all-encompassing agape love of Jesus Christ. Today, we go forth in courage to live the greatest love the love that dares us to die that others might live.